can have a seat. Good morning, church. You recovered from the time change last week? How many of you missed church last week because of the time change? Feel free to raise your hands. We'll pray for you. It's all good. It's all good. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know about that. Anyway, anybody, who's for keeping the time on one time all year round? Should we get rid of it? Okay, but here's the debate. Which one do we do? You want to do the daylight save? I'm glad I'm not in charge of this country. Just listen to you guys. Oh, my goodness. All right. Well, good morning. Glad that you chose to worship with us this morning and to make it here. I really, really do appreciate it. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. My name is J.R. Quigley. I'm the senior leader here at Mount Helena, and we're always looking to add to the family here. And we're having a lot of fun together. We're growing together. We're, you know, seeing each other activated in ministry in different ways and seeing personalities of people grow. And we're all part of this family. We're all part of this body, this kingdom, working together. And we're just appreciative of all those that God has brought our way to continue in the mission with us. So glad that you've joined us. We do have a welcome packet for you if you are new or newer and haven't grabbed one yet. It's out there at the Welcome Center. It's got a bit of information in there about us. It also has some cards you could fill out, how we could pray for you, or even a Connect card so that we can just get in touch with you and answer any questions that you have or anything like that. So we'd appreciate that if you could drop one of those. We have a couple of giving stations out there in the lobby where you could drop that card in. I've got a couple of announcements for you this morning. First of all, I want to mention our ladies' retreat that's coming up. Saturday, April 12th from 9 to 1. This is part of a Saturday where they're going to get together and have a good time learning and growing together. So that's coming up. You're going to want to register at our website, mounthelena.org. Typically, we put our registrations right there on the front page for you to be able to register. There's a button there, and it'll take you to a registration form. Also, I want to mention, just kind of save the date, we have a Baptism Sunday coming up. Yeah! Correct. That was the correct response. Hey, you guys over here, we have a Baptism Sunday coming up. Did you guys hear me just mention? Okay. Now, why is this awesome? Because baptism is a public declaration. I follow Jesus. Do you follow Jesus? Yeah, are you okay letting the world know that? That's a way that Christians have been letting the world know that this is what I'm doing. I'm following Jesus. So we're going to have a baptism service. They're a lot of fun. It's going to be the week after Easter. If you would like to be baptized or you know somebody you want to visit with about getting baptized, that's coming up April 27th. There's a sign up at the Welcome Center, or you can sign up online. Jason Harris is our community life pastor, and he would love to visit with you about baptism. He likes dunking people, so... Okay, a couple of things I don't have slides for, but Easter's coming. And Easter's, even in our culture and society, it's still a big holiday. And it causes a lot of people to think about, why do we celebrate this holiday? Because nobody really thinks there's a bunny that hides eggs. So what we do is, sorry if you have to explain that to your kids later. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And a lot of people are thinking about that. It's by far the most attended Sunday of the year, and it's because it's on people's minds, and it's still part of our culture, so it's an opportunity for us to be able to talk to people about the gospel. What is this really all about, that Jesus rose from the dead, this cornerstone of the Christian faith? And so I would encourage you, don't be hesitant to invite people to join us at Easter. It's an easy opportunity to invite people to be a part of what we're doing on that Easter Sunday. I'd encourage you with that. Last thing I want to mention to you is our South Africa team is going to be leaving this coming week. Owen and Becky, I saw you earlier. Where are you in the room? Okay, Owen, thanks, Matt. Owen and Becky are right here, and we're going to be praying for them after the service. So I'm just going to have them gather over here in this area. We've got our prayer team will be over here ministering to people that need prayer. We've got after-service prophetic stuff going on over here. So you're going to have to make room over there somewhere. And we're going to lay hands on Owen and Becky. We're going to pray for them and their team. Is Caden here this morning? He's going to be a part of that team as well. So did I get that right?
He's right here.
Okay, thank you, Corin. Man, you're the man. All right, thanks. So we'll be laying hands on them and praying for them, sending them off. They'll be back in a few weeks, and we're looking forward to hearing from them. Are you ready to go? All right, we're going to dive in. We've been in a series called Hearing God. We've been covering another number of aspects about hearing God, but we're taking a couple of weeks here to talk about prophecy. When somebody reports what God has revealed to them or they feel that God has shown them, to encourage or strengthen other people. And it's something that is as simple as when you're praying for somebody and you feel like God gives you something to pray for them, you go with that. That's God, that's His Holy Spirit speaking, leading you. Even when you're in a group, there's times where, hey, Lord, I don't know what to pray, but He'll bring something to mind and you'll pray it. And it goes all the way from that to people that have a prophetic gift, people that are skilled at and recognizing God's voice and being able to humbly deliver that to you for your strengthening and your comfort and your encouragement to help you grow in your faith or sometimes even to challenge you. And prophecy is something that we've participated in for, how long have we been a church? 45 years, 47 years, 48 years? I don't know, somewhere in there, a long time. Prophecy is a part of our heritage here. But I also understand there's a lot of groups and congregations, what's the word I'm thinking of, denominations that do not believe in prophecy anymore. And so when you start talking about this, a lot of questions tend to arise. And there's a lot of angles to talk about prophecy, and there's no way I'm going to be able to cover it all, but I want to be able to give you some basis to think about what it means to be prophetic and what it means to prophesy. Whenever God speaks into our situation, I would say that's prophetic. Even when God was calling you into His kingdom, He was speaking to you. He was communicating to you. He might not have been speaking audibly. We use the word speaking somewhat as a metaphor or an analogy or a way of talking about God communicating. God does speak, but He doesn't always speak into our ears. He's speaking in our spirit. He's speaking to us through His Holy Spirit. And that creates a lot of questions sometimes for people. And I realize that we haven't done this for quite a number of years. And so we've had, you know, through COVID and stuff, we had a lot of turnover in the church world. And so we've had a lot of people added to us who and maybe this is new to you. So I want to try to help you understand what we believe about prophecy and the prophetic and how that's exercised and works amongst us. So are you okay with that? Can we at least talk about it? Okay, if I ruffle your feathers this morning, are you going to be okay still? Yeah, we'll still be friends, huh? We're not always all going to agree about all things all the time, but this is a really important thing to us, and it's an important part of the scripture. And I understand that not everybody believes in it, but we're gonna dive in. So, let's begin. I want to pick up where I left off last week. We are now the place, the temple, where the Holy Spirit of God resides. He is present within us. So when God says, I will be with you, He's not just kind of like when you go on vacation and be like, but I'll still be with you in spirit while I'm gone. Like, no, this is real. God is really, actually, factually with us by His Holy Spirit. We sang today that, Jesus, your blood flows through my veins. Well, what does that mean? God has come to reside in us. He's brought us transformation, which we call being born again. The old me is gone and the new me has come by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is fully through me. Sometimes when we think about the Holy Spirit being in us or Jesus coming into our heart, we figure there's probably just a little house in here and He probably lives right about there. And once in a while He comes out and visits with me. But I want to kind of maybe mess with your thinking a little bit and think of it more like that concept of blood flowing through your veins. God is through the whole of you. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, the Holy Spirit is with you fully. Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. That doesn't mean just that He will return someday. He will. But we're not abandoned until then. He actually said, it's to your advantage that I go to the Father because I'm going to send the Spirit to you. And you're going to be empowered by Him. There we go. I will go to the Father and ask, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Holy Spirit. We're having some funky font issues this morning, so bear with me. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but who can? The children of God, those who have come to the cross, those who have left this world behind for the new life in Christ, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in this city until, this is Jesus talking to his apostles as he's ascending into heaven. Hey, wait. There's something coming. The Holy Spirit is coming. And what does he call it? Clothed with, what's the word? Power. Clothed with power from on high. We need the power of God to live out the calling of God on our lives. You see, that transformation when you left your old self behind and you embraced the transformed life with Christ, you're empowered by his Spirit to walk as his disciple. How many know if we're just kind of left to our own devices, we're not getting anywhere? We need the Holy Spirit moving in us in power in every area of our lives in order to be who he's called us to be, in order to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We need God in us. So we talked last week, I had illustrated prophecy through the Old Testament, a lot of different examples and thoughts about prophecy. We saw that there's a major transition in God's relationship with his people when we get to the New Testament and what Jesus did for us at the cross. The Spirit is no longer occasionally put on an individual. The Spirit of God is for all God's children. And prophecy, not only just for an individual here and there or one who is a spokesperson to Israel for God, but a prophet or prophetic ministry being something that God gives for all his children. It's a fulfillment when Jesus comes and the Holy Spirit comes. The Old Testament has anticipated this all throughout. They're looking forward, the Jews are looking forward to the time when this passage that Peter preaches in Acts comes to fulfillment. And in the last days it shall be. Let me just pause there for a second and talk about last days. So is Peter preaching about something that's going to happen in the future? He's actually saying, no, this is fulfilled today. Today is the last days, even from Peter's time. So when the Bible talks about the last days, it's talking about that last covenant period, that last epoch, if you will, that period of time from the cross until Jesus' return. The Bible calls those the last days. So we can say very confidently we're living in the last days when really we don't know when Jesus will return. They've been anticipating his return in every generation. Even you see some of the early on, sometimes you almost get the impression that the original apostles expect him to come back any minute. If you could have went back and told them, hey, I'm from the future like 2,000 years from now, this is going to be a while. You might as well be patient, right? But they believed they were in the last days. God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I'm going to skip right to the next one. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Remember last week we looked at the connection between the Holy Spirit of God and being able to report what we believe God is sharing with us. That's prophecy. So regardless of social status, they will prophesy. Regardless of age, regardless of gender, all of these kind of things, regardless of it, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all my children, and they will prophesy. Meaning what? They will be able to hear from me and even give report of what they hear. Remember, the Old Testament anticipates, I've got to hear my notes, I don't have it on the screen for you, but it says, for this is the covenant that I will make. So back in the Old Testament, God is preaching to his children saying, I'm going to make a covenant with my people. In the days ahead, in the house of Israel, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. So we go out of the Ten Commandments written in stone to where all of those things are written inside of us. Why? Because God's very Spirit, meaning his mind, his will, his understanding, is all there in us, leading us and transforming us. It'll no longer be about a letter of the law. It'll be that God is with every one of his children. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For why? For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Again, in the Old Testament, anticipates that God will be in every one of his children. He will write his ways in every one of his children. Every one of us really has a relationship with God, a direct connection to God through Jesus Christ. You don't have to get to God through the pastor or the priest. You have direct connection to God because of what happened. We talked about it last week. Remember, the curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom. No longer would there be a priest that goes before God on your behalf. Jesus does. But through Jesus, you have access to God himself. You have every bit as much access as I do. I don't have any special access because I got this job. I have this calling on my life. We all have access to God. What does that mean? We all have communication, communion with God. We have relationship with God. There is no relationship without communication. How is the Holy Spirit supposed to comfort and teach and reveal if there's no communication? It's all through communication from God. Key point, we have the same Holy Spirit that the first Christians had. The Bible never gives us any indication that there's a lesser Holy Spirit, there's a half spirit, or you get a spirit that's no longer powerful. It never says that. You have the same spirit that the first Christians had. Does that mess with you a little bit? That same spirit of God is within each other. Now, were those guys, because of their faith and what God called them to do, they saw an unusual volume of miracles and powerful things, and that's absolutely true. They're very special people, but you still have the same spirit they have. They're our forerunners and our examples. All right. Pursue love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What's going on? Corinth is a small town in, I almost said Egypt. Wow, I need a geography lesson. Greece. Not like cooking Greece, the country Greece. How do you go from serious to not serious in like half a second? I do it pretty easily. Corinth is it's a place in Greece. Janny and I stood there. We stood in the ruins of Corinth. They have all these ideas. I mean, there's all kind of rubble and things now. They like, hey, this was, we think that this was this guy's house, and we think this is where Paul stood when he talked about this or that. But Paul is writing to the Corinthians. We learned from Clem that most of these, this isn't a place where you're going to have, I mean, a church this size would be enormous for Corinth. So they're meeting in smaller groups most of the time, as far as we know. And they're very eager about the things of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work amongst them. In fact, Paul is having to bring some instruction to them because they're a little chaotic, it seems. They're not taking turns prophesying. They're probably talking over each other. And you also have to understand that in those days, that sometimes the idea, particularly with the pagan kind of priests and stuff, is that to prophesy, you had to go into a deep trance. And like some spiritual power had to take over your body. Like your eyes roll back in your head and some demon speaks through you. You know, this is what they're imagining. So they're still learning about what it means to report what they feel God has revealed to them, to their brothers and sisters. And Paul is saying, yes, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Paul's putting a special emphasis on the concept of prophecy. It's very important to him, and he's motivating them to do it. He doesn't like how they're handling it necessarily, but he wants them to continue to pursue it. But here's the first thing, first two words, pursue love. The primary motivation of God, the primary motivation of the gifts of the Spirit, the primary motivation for the cross, the primary motivation for all of this is love. God loves you. He wants to lead you. He wants to grow you up. He wants to be talking to you, nurturing you. He wants to tan your hide if you need it, like a good parent, right? That's who God is, out of love. But sometimes we have a tendency to think that some of these things can't be exercised in love. Of course they can. Pursue love. Love earlier on, the whole chapter 13 of Corinthians is about love. Paul's saying, I'll show you a more excellent way. You know what's more important than prophecy? Love. You know what's more important than miracles? Love. You know what's more important than all your theology and Bible knowledge? Love. Those things pass away. But God's love continues. And it's been from the beginning, covenant after covenant, generation after generation. Love is the root and the foundation of these things. You have to keep that in your mind, whether you're receiving ministry like this or whether you feel like God gives you something to share with somebody else. Is love in the motivation? No? Okay. We're not doing that. Especially that you may prophesy. Let two or three prophets speak and let others weigh what is said. If a, what's that word? If a what? Revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy. What's Paul doing? He's connecting revelation with prophecy. Some people have made the attempt to say that prophecy is preaching, that it's talking, because we know that prophecy in its definition, if you look at the Greek, prophetes is the prophet. Propheteo, I think, is the word prophecy. It's the idea that one statement, in other words, you say something, asserting it over something else, almost as if you were debating or you were bringing knowledge or something like that. Prophecy is revelation. God is asserting something into this realm. Even the Bible is prophecy. The whole of the Bible is revelation from God. And when God's word speaks something into our lives, he's asserting his own statement into our lives and situations. And so we look at that as authoritative, but it's also revelatory. There's revelation that comes. For you can all prophesy one by one. Why? So that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Again, sometimes when we think of prophecy, we think of, well, yeah, do I need to go into some sort of ecstasy state and like something take over my body to talk? No, God speaks to you. He's in you. And you have a choice whether or not to reveal what you feel like God is showing you or telling you or what he's doing in your life, giving testimony of what he's up to. You have a choice to control that. If I felt like God gave me a word right now for Jared, I could either give it right now or I could wait till later so that I don't embarrass him. But actually, God's motivation is love. That leads me to an actually really important point. We're going to have some prophetic meetings in a few weeks. What does that mean? It means that we're going to seek God. We're going to be praying. We're going to worship. We're going to bring in some trusted voices like Clem Ferris and Stu Schultz, guys who have prophetic gifts, who have ministered to us for years, guys that I trust deeply. I have no reservation about it. But I understand that some of you, that's not the background you come from. You're like, what is that going to look like? What's that going to feel like? How can I trust somebody that claims to be speaking for God? Well, let's talk about that a little bit. Here's what it looks like. We're going to have worship, just like we did this morning. We're going to be worshiping. We're going to have people that the elders have chosen to kind of present, leaders that we want to sow in, people that have faith for that, and they're going to gather around. We're going to put them up here in chairs so that you and I can celebrate and be encouraged with them. And we're going to lay hands on them, and we're going to see what God says. Hey, and things are brought like this. It's not, thus saith the Lord. We're not talking biblical level things. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God working inside of us and bringing revelation, encouragement, comfort, strength, affirmation to whoever you're laying hands on is how it works. And then we look at that and we weigh it. See, this is done in a very orderly fashion, not a chaotic way, not in a hurtful, harmful way, but in a loving way. And what we do is we look at those things and we go, is that biblical? You know, if somebody comes to me and says, hey, God told me to, I don't know, steal something, shoot someone, abandon my family, something crazy like that. Not usually that crazy, but God told me. When someone comes up to you and just says, God told me, what that means is you don't get to have a say about it. But that's not how God works. This is for community. This is so that we can encourage and strengthen one another. I say, hey, does the scripture teach us that? No. Well, then I think you need to go back to God and kind of work this out because I'm not sure you're getting that clear. But then we have trusted people, you know. If Jason comes up to me and he's like, hey, I felt like God gave this to me, and I'd just take it and I'd go mull it over. I'd be praying about it. I'd be asking God, is that accurate? You know, what are we going to do about it? How do I steward that? It's actually, you know what? When you see God speak to someone through someone else, you realize how much God loves that person. That he would bring encouragement, affirmation, all kinds of things. I've been prophesied over many, many times in my life. And sometimes there's a sense of a future element to it. Sometimes it's about affirming things that I'm already dealing with or working on or ideas I have or things like that. There isn't this sense of absoluteness about everything. It's God bringing encouragement to us. I'll tell you a story, actually. This is radical. This is one of my more radical stories. You ready?
Ready.
You okay with it?
Yeah.
Okay. So Gianni and I, it was 2002, and we were poor and newly married, and this happened for us. We were presented to be prophesied over at some of our prophetic meetings, and one of the of many things, he's like, man, I just, very encouraging, but he's like, I think what you make this year, you're going to give that away sometime in the next 5 years. Can you imagine receiving something like that? Of course, some of you are like, whoa. Think about what you made this year. And if God started stirring in you, giving that much away 5 years from now, sometime in the next 5 years? Well, I was excited because I'm like, great, that means I'm going to have to be making six figures for that to happen. Right? Because we try and interpret and we try and make things fit sometimes. I didn't know how God was going to do that. And you know what? I didn't even realize it happened until it was right in almost the end of happening. So it was 4 years later. I think it was 4 years. We were actually getting ready to move into this building. And we were raising funds. We had a capital campaign and all that kind of stuff. And we had prayed about how much we thought God wanted us to give. And it was ridiculous faith. Okay, I'll give, what was it? Tell me the amount. Yeah, I think it was 24. It was either 18 or it was 24. You used to be able to live off $24,000 a year. Anybody ever live off that or less? Come on. We remember those days. Some of you are in it. We're newly married. We live in a little trailer house. And Jenny and I were like, let's have faith for this. We're going to give that much money away. We're going to give it to this building campaign. Now, I didn't get a six-figure job. But what happened is me and my buddy Chris decided to buy a house and flip it. And about the time I'm writing the check to the church, I'm like, wait a minute. God told us this would happen. We gave $24,000 that year to that campaign. All because of God. He sowed a seed of faith. He wanted to encourage us. It was just amazing that God would encourage us that way and that we would have that affirmation along the way. We didn't fight to make that happen. We just received that encouragement from God. Story after story. God's not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. He's a loving father who communicates to his children. We had this graphic up here last week. Prophecy occurs when a revelation from God is reported in the prophet's own merely human words. Now, this is not talking about, you know, if God's voice thundered in this room right now, which I really wish it would, I could give 100% word of God report on what God said, couldn't I? It went in my ears, my brain translated it, and I can remember what he said very clearly. Although even our ears are fallible, aren't they? Just ask my wife. I told you, no, you didn't. What did you just say? You didn't say that. Yes, I did. That's what I said. Even when we hear things, we're not sure we heard, right? So we're talking about a sense of the Holy Spirit inside of us and humbly reporting it, understanding that it's merely this broken jar of clay that is reporting to you what I believe God has given me. And if I give it to you and you're like, you're a nut, I'm like, all right. I submitted it. I did what I thought. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm right. But it is merely my words. Today afterwards, the prophetic team will be praying for people. It will just be, I don't like the word merely because it lowers it. It's amazing and awesome that God speaks to us, whether it's through somebody else or it's just to you. The fact that his spirit is in you right now, leading you in your life and your decisions is amazing. And sometimes he uses other people to speak to us. And the reason I want to put this merely in there is we looked last week, there was a covenant transition. A significant change in God's agreement and relationship with his people. Now his spirit is with all his children. Prophecy is wrapping human words around spiritual revelation. Now, we talk about this, and we see this in the scripture. Sometimes old men dream dreams, young men see visions. Some of the guys in the office were joking, like, does that make me old or young if I had a, is that a, no. God gives us pictures, God gives us things, and we do our best in our human frailty to wrap our English words around what we sense, what we see, what we feel, and we humbly submit it to be weighed by you, evaluated. Is it biblical? Does it resonate with you? We can't approach this kind of thing with a thus saith the Lord attitude. There's no accountability there. And by the way, it's not just anybody. If I'm up here during worship and somebody comes up and says, hey, I have a prophetic word for the church and I don't know them, they're not talking. Doesn't matter to me. If there's no trust, if there's no accountability, if you don't have a reputation of being trustworthy to me, hey, no offense, but I'm a shepherd here. And I care about all of the sheep, all my friends. And we're going to have healthy things in place when it comes to the gifts. Any gifts, by the way. Teaching's no different. Prophecy and teaching are often laid next to each other in Scripture. Do I just, you know, if I'm going to pick on Jared again, if Jared just said, hey, can I teach next week? I'm going to be like, no. We'll talk about it. I'd work with you, Jared. We'll get there. Jared rather melt in his chair than stand in front of you and talk, I have a feeling. Teaching, when you think about teaching and prophecy, these are things that are being activated amongst us, and they aren't just, by the way, teaching's not just information. Someone that has a gift of teaching, you can tell because it's got the Holy Spirit on it. It's almost like empowered teaching. It's more than just rehearsed ability or learned skills. Those help. But sometimes you can just tell when someone's like, that's amazing that there's that much power in what they teach. Remember, they said that about Jesus. How does he teach with such authority and he hasn't even been to school? They didn't have Bible degrees then. How'd he do that? Power of God in him. Prophecy is wrapping human words around spiritual revelation. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others weigh what was said. We've talked about this. If a revelation is made, etc. So there's a control thing here too, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Okay, again, I just want to remind us that this isn't some sort of mystical trance-like thing. It's just like all gifts. We open up our hearts for Jesus to work through us, and we release that in the community of believers. Why? For the building of the saints. Here's another key point I want to make. Humility, being humble, is a requirement to prophesy. If you feel like God has given you something, whether it's a teaching, whether it's a prophecy, whether it's a word of encouragement, word of knowledge, which is prophetic, those kinds of things, if you feel like God has given you something like that, you got to approach that with humility. You have to be willing to be wrong. You have to be willing to be off. It's just part of the journey of growing together. See, God doesn't let us ever be lone rangers. He's always forcing us to be a herd. And sometimes we don't like that. I want to be an individual. I do it my way. God told me. I don't answer to you. But God didn't design his church that way. He designed his church with some structure and order and all those kind of things. So we have to have humility if we're going to prophesy. 1 John 4 says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Here's some examples we see in the New Testament. The church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, etc. And Saul, who is Paul. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, and he was one of the seven, and we stayed with him, and he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. We don't know what they prophesied, and if they're his daughters, I'm assuming they're somewhat on the younger half of the spectrum. We don't know what they said. They're not people with doctorates. They're not apostles. They're guys' daughters. Philip's daughters. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. So I want to give you just a quick story here that we see in the Bible. Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem, and people are perceiving by the Spirit of God that Paul's going to be in trouble when he gets to Jerusalem. They sense it. They know it. They're prophesying it even. We'll look at Agabus in a minute. But they're sensing it, and they're telling Paul, don't go. And Paul obeyed them, right? No, he did not. While they were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Agabus is a well-known prophet in the New Testament. Earlier on in Acts, he had prophesied a famine, which took place about 10 years later. He was known as a prophet. His gift had been tested. And, you know, we're not talking about something simple like you or I just getting a simple word here and there. We're talking about a guy who prophesied to the entire world at that point about this famine. He was well respected. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and says, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. What's he saying? Sometimes prophets do weird things like tie themselves up with other people's belts. But what's he really saying? He's saying, this is what I saw, this is what I'm seeing, this is what I'm feeling for you, Paul, this is what's going to happen. And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. So this revelation comes. God is, through Agabus, warning Paul what's going to happen. Now, if we'd been in the Old Testament and God delivers this warning to Israel, and they often disobeyed him anyway, didn't they? See, this isn't an absolute command from the Lord. It's just revelation through the Spirit of this is what awaits you. Paul doesn't obey that. Paul also has the Holy Spirit, just like they have the Holy Spirit. And they have this exchange, and Paul goes, I'm going anyway. I'm going to Jerusalem anyway. And by the way, if you want to get technical about it, it wasn't the Jews that bound him. The Jews wanted to kill him when he got there. And the Romans are the ones who rescued him from the Jews and bound him and took him out of there. So Agabus isn't giving like a rocket science accurate prophecy. He gives this general picture that this is what's going to happen to you. Now, if I said this, how could we respond? I said, J.R., you're a false prophet because it wasn't actually the Jews that did it, it was the Romans. No, this is the Spirit of God at work, and Agabus revealing what he understood to be the case, even though it wasn't 100% accurate, do we throw it out? Am I messing with you or what? This one messes with me. Why? I don't expect prophecy in the New Testament in the way that we understand it. By the way, they're two words. You know, when you switch covenants, they're two totally different words between the Hebrews and the Greeks, but we call them both prophecy. There's a transition to New Testament prophecy from the old. It's different. He still went. We do not expect perfection with the prophetic gifts. Just like I don't expect perfection from a teaching gift. Just like I don't expect perfection from a pastoral gift. Just like I don't expect perfection in any of the gifts. We are fallible people. We're meant to be mutually submitted one to another, to be serving one another out of love. And that's how we weigh whether or not these things are from God. And we'll let go of what's not good, and we hang on to what is good as we're instructed. Revelation is partial. We know in part. We prophesy in part. We see a picture about something, but we don't see the end. Even when you look at the prophecies about Jesus, in no way are those prophecies all-encompassing prophecies with every detail about Jesus. But in fact, they're just shadows, clues, little pictures here and there to help us maintain our faith and direction so that we're strengthened and encouraged. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Apparently what had happened is when they laid hands on him, the council of elders laid hands on Timothy. Timothy, through a prophetic word, it was revealed that he was given a gift, that God had empowered him in some way. And what I want to talk about, that word, council of elders, there's an older word for it called presbytery. or presbytery, as some say it. It's where we get our word Presbyterian. It's the collection of elders. That's kind of what our prophetic meetings will be like, is where we gather around and we lay hands on people that we've chosen to pray for them, to bless them, but to see what God has for them. There's so many angles that we could talk about, and I don't have enough time to satisfy my own urge to talk about this. But over and over and over we see in the New Testament the concept that God is using people to report to other people what he wants, what he thinks, what he wants them to do, how he wants to encourage them, how he wants to strengthen them. And rather than run away from that, I want to press into that. If God has that for us, how do I lean in and learn about it? How do I learn how to use it? If the scripture is sufficient, then it's sufficient to instruct me about how to release the prophetic and see that done in a healthy way for God's people to be encouraged and strengthened. You know, one of the things I want to tell people about ministering prophetically is, like, people are afraid. I mean, some of you have maybe already thought it. Like, I picked on Jared, I got to pick on somebody else. Let's say I call Nick out and I'm like, you know, Nick, I want to prophesy over you. I want to pray over you. God, show me something. And Nick might think, great, he's going to air out my dirty laundry in front of everybody. And I know Nick's got a lot of it, right? I'm just teasing. Nick is, what do they call that? Straight-laced. But God doesn't operate that way. He doesn't pull us up in front of people to humiliate us in front of people. No way. And nobody we trust prophetically would do that. Absolutely not. If that comes out, you're out. If something like that came up, like if I start praying for Nick and God shows me something like Nick likes to steal tennis shoes, then I'm not going to embarrass him in front of everybody. But I am going to go talk to him afterwards. I'm like, Nick, I think God showed me something here. Is something going on there? Do you want to talk about that? And he might say, no, it's not shoes, but it's underwear. I like to steal underwear. I'd be like, ah, that's weird. I better pick something else. Okay, jeans. I like to steal jeans. And I can say, okay, I was a little off there, but that's what I pictured, was you stealing some shoes. He's like, well, I do have a stealing issue with pants. I'm like,